Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Remain standing if you would. Verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and giving thanks praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Please be seated. We are asking the Lord to revive our church and revive His church throughout the world and revive our nation through the churches. And here we have a pattern of the early church here and right after Pentecost and all, and we get here a real formula for a church aflame, and we certainly want to understand that and apply it in our church. Notice the constants that they did in verse 42 there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Certain things they did constantly here. It says they devoted themselves to these things. They meant a new, total new use of your time and energy and effort and all, new priorities. Notice the first thing was the teaching, the apostles' teaching or doctrine. John Calvin says, they begin here because that's the soul of our life, the teaching of the Word of God, and the soul of the church, of course. And they put themselves under instruction. You say, boy, if only I'd been there to hear. Well, actually, this was early in the book of Acts, so we couldn't teach you in the book of Romans, couldn't teach you Hebrews, couldn't teach you Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, good night. We're in so much better opportunity for getting grounded in the solid scriptures, and we've got so much information here to help us. Plus, we've got so many excellent study guides that have developed since then, and wonderful teachers of the scriptures like Calvin and Luther and so many others. And goodness gracious, of course, we got our bookstore back here with all kind of great Christian books and biographies of wonderful missionaries and things like that, and our library, and just wonderful opportunities for getting grounded here. And are we applying this? Are we studying the Word and taking opportunities for that and all at home and Sunday school? Wonderful opportunities in Sunday school. And of course, we've got here Broward Christian School for our young people to be trained in and all. And then we've got Birmingham Theological Seminary here that we've got all kind of training for You say, well, I don't plan on being a pastor or something, but gosh, if you want to get grounded as a layperson and want to develop your abilities to teach and all, the Birmingham Theological Seminary is excellent for that, and many, many people have done it. And of course, many of our people have wound up in full-time service for their training also. And so we've got good tools here to help with this. And of course, notice also here, fellowship. It says they continued, and they devoted themselves to the apostle teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread. Fellowship, they were, this fellowship was based on common belief about Christ. And now that they're Christians, they believe basically the same things, and this promotes fellowship there. They, of course, had come to Christ through surrendering their will in true repentance. Repentance unto life is a saving grace whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred of his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. That's the definition of repentance. We surrender our will and we purpose to obey. We won't always obey. Surrendering our will. But then the other side of that is faith. Repentance and faith. Faith is believing about Christ, that he was God the Son, died for our sins, became man, was fully man, fully God, died for our sins, and then rose, ascended to heaven, one day he's coming back. I believed that for years, but I didn't believe in Jesus Christ. There's a difference in believing about Jesus and believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus, I've got to put my trust in him as my approach to God. Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die, another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity. That's faith in Jesus Christ. For years I believed all about him, but I hadn't really put my trust in him as my part. I was trusting that I hadn't been too bad. And then I thought, you know, I've been pretty bad. I better be a preacher if I'm going to get to heaven. No, we don't earn our salvation. And I had totally missed that salvation was by grace. At that point I was in seminary and I was pastoring a church in Oxford, Alabama, and I was in seminary in Atlanta, and I knew something wasn't right in that church, but I didn't feel like asking the congregation, how can you be sure that you believe in Jesus? And I didn't feel like asking my professors in seminary, but there was an Air Force chaplain at the seminary, and I was Naval Air Reserve, and he'd go flying with me, and I felt free to ask him, and he gave me a little book, What Does It Mean to Believe? And it brought out that you've got to put your trust in Christ. And I said, well, that'd be a gift just to trust him. And God ain't going to give us away. You've got to earn it. But meanwhile, I'm reading my Bible and I hit Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I said, good night. He's right. It is a gift. And that's when I became a Christian, when I put my trust in Christ as my approach and didn't trust that I hadn't been too bad or I was going to improve my record. And boy, when that happened, the church took off. It helps when the preacher becomes a Christian, you know. So fellowship there, based, you know, with once you've committed Christ, your life to Christ, now you've got basic same convictions, just really promotes your fellowship there. And notice what they did here. It says, the fellowship to the breaking of bread, and they would meet in homes there, house to house, and study together there in small groups. Look at verse 46. It says, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So they would go to the temple, which, like we go to church, but they would also meet in homes in small groups and fellowship together, and that was such a key there. In the book of Malachi, it says this, and says in chapter 3, verse 16, then those who feared the Lord, this was years before that, those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. And I will spare them as a man spares his son who serves him. Wow. Wow. It's so crucial that we have this fellowship with one another and growing spiritually and all. You know, that was lost for years in the church, all over. You had it here in the early church, but then as time went on, it got to be a very formal, public thing, but not the fellowship aspect of it. And John Wesley, who founded the Methodist Church, he rediscovered that. And you had others who realized that they'd been weaving a rope of sand. They weren't any strong connections with each other and all, and they weren't growing like they should be growing. And once Wesley rediscovered this, the fellowship and spiritual gathering and working together and praying together and all that, that's when it really took off. And Wesley rediscovered it. We could call it aftercare. You know, when someone comes to Christ, if they're not followed up well, if they're not discipled, they don't grow. They begin to fall back away. You know, we've got to get together and fellowship and grow spiritually and develop those kind of groups in the church. Of course, we've got a lot of those here, and praise the Lord for that. So I'm going to just give you a feel of how helpful that can be when you do that. Here's a lady who she lost her daughter. This is Marcia. Brian says, in 1983, our only son, it wasn't a daughter, a son, I'm sorry. Our only son died at the age of 15. Losing a child is the most difficult event a person can ever attempt to deal with. But when it is by that child's own hand, it multiplies the devastation. I won't even attempt to address that, she says, but I do like to share what part our small group precepts Bible study played in the healing process, because it was to me a miracle. For 5 years after David died, I merely functioned. The life I lived was one of just struggling to get through each day. My husband and I had 4 wonderful children, and I tended to them on a very minimal level. If I had been asked to describe my day-to-day life, I would have said that I lived at the bottom of a deep black hole. I now know, of course, that I was in a depressive state, and I really did not expect to ever return to normal. One day we received our Briarwood newsletter, and I sat down and read it, as I had always done. My eyes quickly settled on the notice of a new Bible study, which would begin in a couple of weeks. The title of the study was, Lord, Heal My Hurts. For the first time, I had to deal with the fact that I had been unwilling to and unable to reach out for the healing that I so desperately needed. It took me several days to get up the courage to reach out and call the teacher and sign up. But the moment I did, the healing began and continues. One of the most important lessons I learned was that I simply did not know God as I needed to when the storms of life come. I committed myself to that very purpose. I believe precepts, which gives an opportunity for what my husband calls pick and shovel work, is a great way to learn more and more of him. 9 years later, I'm still at it and looking forward to beginning a new study. There's still so much to learn. God is God, and in his faithfulness, I'll see you, Brian. Well, so crucial that we have that kind of fellowship and all that they were experiencing there. And it helps us grow and reach out to others. Notice the next thing here, in a sense, was worship. It talks about fellowship and to the breaking of bread. Breaking of bread had a twofold basis there. The Lord's Supper, one aspect of it, and worship, and then another aspect was the private small group stuff. And they were doing the public worship, of course, and the Lord's Supper there. And then prayer. Notice he says, fellowship to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Prayer is so crucial there. And over and over in the book of Acts, we find that early church praying and God answering and doing amazing things. Think of in our church here when we started in a storefront back in 1960 over in Cahaba Heights. And I led a gentleman in the neighborhood, Bob Barnes, to Christ. And he came to me and said, I want to learn to pray. And I said, well, Bob, the only way I know to learn to pray is to pray. Why don't you and I get together and pray? And so we got together and I started praying, and we began to set some goals there. And and at that time, there was a fellow who named Hilton Piper who visited the church, and he came to see me. He had a lot of questions and problems he was wrestling with, not so much spiritually, but I said, well, I said, you need to pray with us. Bob and I have been reaching out to others and leading some people to Christ, and they had joined our prayer group. We had about eight fellows meeting on Wednesday night to pray, and I said, come and meet with our group there. And he said, I don't much believe there's a God. I know he doesn't answer prayer. I said, you come to the group. So he came and he told them, he said, I don't much believe in prayer. He said, I'll tell you what, you set some specific goals and pray for them, and let's see if God answers. He said, matter of fact, I'll tell you what to pray for. He said, I want you to pray for the church to be filled. Now, this was the middle of the summer, and we were meeting in this storefront down in Cahaba Heights there, and there was no prospect of it being filled until the fall. And they said, well, because everybody's on vacation, whatever. They said, well, what do you mean by filled? What? He said, they have to bring in the green chairs. Somebody had given us some old wooden chairs, and they were painted green. And we actually, in the storefront there, we had, as our church had grown, we had needed some other space, and other stores along the shopping center there let us use their space on Sunday morning. And we had the green chairs in those places, you know, like the barber shop or whatever, and so on. They said, my goodness, you're going to have to. The only time they have to bring in green chairs is on Easter Sunday and Christmas. He said, well, that's my goal. That's my goal. And they talked to them and said, all right, we'll set that goal. He said, now you've got to promise not to invite anybody in more than you normally do, anything like that. All right. So we prayed and asked God to fill the church, and we'd see what he answered about whether there'd be any green chairs. We'd have to bring in the green chairs. So that was Wednesday night. Sunday came. I went to church, and it wasn't even two-thirds filled. I stood up in an opening prayer and all. And as I stood up, I saw cars starting to turn in. I thought, oh, boy, oh, goodness. And I prayed a long prayer. And here they started bringing in the green chairs. I said, see, they're bringing in the green chairs. Boy, oh boy. And Hilton became a Christian. And he joined our prayer group regularly and all. A really dramatic change in his life and through his life and the lives of others. But just seeing God answer prayer, setting goals. We were having an officer retreat about that time, and not long after that. And we had been praying for people to go from our congregation to be missionaries and so on. We had this retreat, and one of the officers said, why don't we set a goal We haven't set any goals. We pray and ask God to call people to the mission field, but we don't set any goals, so we don't have to exercise any faith. Why don't we set a goal? They talked about it, and they decided to ask God to call from our congregation an average of one person a month into full-time mission work or full-time service here in the States, either here or overseas. And that was a big goal, and that was more than gone all the previous years we've been at church there. And so every Sunday I'd stand in the pulpit and say, God, we as a congregation are asking you to call forth an average of one person a month into full-time missions, either here at home or overseas. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then when the officers meet, we get on our knees and pray, and we had other prayer groups. End of the year, 13 are gone. Next year, we set a goal of 13. At the end of the year, 15 are gone. Next year, we set a goal of, next year was 15 and 17 went. The next year, we set a goal of 21 and 22 went. And about that time, I was asked to speak at a conference over in First Presbyterian Church of Jackson, Mississippi. And the pastor, Don Peters Patterson, he says, I asked him, I said, what do you want me to emphasize? He said, I want you to emphasize people going to the mission field. He said, this church is 137 years old. We're talking about a big church. And he said, no one's ever gone to the mission field in 137 years. Four men have gone in the pastorate here in the States, but no one's gone to the mission field. And I shared with him what we'd done and what we'd seen God do. And so he got with his officers and told them about that. And they set a goal of one person a month being called, at least that number and all. And at the end of that year, 14 went by the end of the year. And then he came and preached for us 9 years later. And at that point, 54 of his people were on the mission field. And ministry there, setting goals and exercising faith and praying together. That was a big thing in the early church there, and it's a big thing today. And then witnessing, reaching out to others there. That was another constant of the early church as you go through the book of Acts here. And they will start off always witnessing of Christ's resurrection early on there, of course, and of salvation through him. And so as we got our church going here, we needed to train people and to share their faith. We started off using the four spiritual laws, campus crusade. And that was good, but then as time went on, we shifted to evangelism explosion, which was developed within our denomination, all and get by one of our members, one of our ministers down in Florida, and did an excellent job. And we've shifted some as we've gone on, but now we have a similar type thing of sharing our faith. Dan Allison trains our people to share their faith here. Every Wednesday night we have that training, and we use a thing called Bridge to Life, which is excellent, Bridge to Life. And I do that on Wednesday night here. We send teams out, and they're learning what to do, and then we go and call on people who visited the church, call in a neighborhood, and new people who've moved in, things like that. And we've really seen that a lot of people learn to share their faith and be able to lead others to Christ and follow them up. When you think of witnessing, you want to start thinking of, okay, where can I reach out? My family, of course, would be one place. My neighborhood. Think of years ago when we got going as a church, we had some people in med school, a lot of people down in UAB there, and one of them came to me and said, I need to reach out to my friends who are medical students there. And he said, I'll get us a room down there at UAB, and you come down and teach the Bible on Wednesday noon. And so I went down, and he'd have 30 or 40 students there, and I would teach the Bible every Wednesday noon. And then those guys started coming to Christ, and some of them had apartments down there, so I started a Bible study in one of their apartments. Did that for like 10 years. A lot of them came to Christ. And then we got Earl Carpenter, one of our men who'd gone on staff with Campus Crusade. We got him to come back and head that program up. That's called CMMA now, Christian Medical Ministry of Alabama. And been very, very effective in reaching out to medical students, and actually it's spread from here to other places, like over in Georgia and so on. They saw what we're doing, asked us to do it over there. And we've started it at medical schools and other places. Wonderful. Reaching out. When you think of reaching out, I think of Tom Carradine, who grew up here and came to Christ in our church. And he was a student then over at Samford, and he wanted to reach out to some of his fellow students, and he did, and he started what we call campus outreach. Got started right there. And you had other schools that wanted us to move and come in, other colleges. And so we have moved in and started it in a number of different places. And today, you've got 9 campuses under our oversight. And then, but as we spread the whole thing to other churches in other states and all, and they all, we all connect, the headquarters are here. All right, we're on 110 campuses, 95 of those campuses in the United States, 15 of those campuses overseas, on 110 campuses with 700 staff. Now is the 40th anniversary of campus outreach. This year is the 40th anniversary of that. And boy, what a blessing that's been. And reaching out to others, we've had some young businessmen say, hey, you know, I got business friends and I need to reach out to them. We need to start a small group and get these guys in it. So we started Young Business Leaders, YBL. And it's wonderful the way it's grown, and Phil Reddick heads that up and all. Just excellent. And of course, when we got out of the storefront and moved into our first building on Highway 280 at that time, which is now Mountain Brook Community Church, but when we moved and built that buildings and those buildings, and about the time we got in there, one of the officers came to me and says, I think we ought to start a Christian school here. I said, that's a good way to reach out. I said, we had about 300 members, and I was almost the only staff. We had a secretary and had a part-time music director, and that's about it. And I thought, I need a school, like I need a hole in the head. But we prayed about it and decided to do that. Started a Christian school, and started with just the first and second grade. And then we moved it up to 6 grades, had one teacher teach 2 grades. And then we filled those out and went on up to through high school. And today we've got 1,900 students and about 150 staff. Broward Christian School, boy, what a blessing that's been. We had a fellow who was a leader, and his name was Dr. Paul Kenyon. He wrote, as a founder and now president emeritus of the Association of Christian Schools International, it's been my privilege to visit hundreds of Christian schools around the world. It is my personal opinion that Briarwood Christian School is not only an exceptional school, but it is the foremost Christian school in the world today. Wow, that's quite a statement. One of our key points of leadership. I was over in I was asked to preach over in Mississippi when I was there, I stayed in the home of one of their members who was teaching in a high school, or junior college, excuse me, teaching junior college, and we were looking for someone to head up our school over here. Our head had to leave to go somewhere, and so we needed a new head. And I asked him if he would consider that. Wound up he did. That was Burl Conard. And when he and Mary Jo came here years ago, our school really took off under their leadership and has been doing really, really fine. But just God blessing us in so many different ways. I think of my wife coming in wanting to teach ballet here in our church. And so she started the ballet school here. And we're reaching out to a lot of young ladies and all, you know. And then they would take a ballet team that they trained and take them overseas and perform, and take me with them. They'd go and perform places, and then I would preach as part of the whole program. We went to Japan and did that in Japan, and it was a wonderful outreach spiritually. Churches that wanted to have ballet, they didn't understand what we were doing evangelistically, but they had us, and it was a real wonderful outreach in a tough area there in Japan. So we begin to get here the feeling of, here we've got a formula for a church aflame here. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers, and of course reaching out. Boy, that is a real formula for a church aflame. What about these constants? Are you engaged in any of those constants? Are you equipped to share your faith? Are you practicing it? Are you helping others do that? Are you in small groups? Are you studying? Are you using your gifts spiritually and all? Boy, we really need to focus. Are we reaching out to our neighborhood and our families and all? So we see that. And then notice here the commitment of all that believed here in verse 44. It says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. The commitment of their resources here, this is all voluntary and sacrificial. And they loved one another, they cared for one another, they were willing to surrender whatever they had that might help. They were giving to spread the gospel. And the commitment of their lives, they were threatened not to preach anymore. The Romans threatened them, and the others threatened them, and Jews threatened them, of course. But they committed to do that and didn't back down at all. I think when you think of that commitment aspect and the threat, think of a lady, one of our missionaries, and we had her share this with us. Told a lady, Helen Rosevere, told about her ministry as a missionary to Africa, and she was raped time and time again when the African people in the area she was in rebelled and all. She was raped and she was beaten, and finally she was released, and she went back to England, and when the rebellion was put down, she was a doctor, and she went back over there, and when she got there, she sent word out, I'm back. Anybody have need, come, and we'll treat them, heal them and all. She heard all this racket that night, got up and looked out the next morning, just this huge crowd there had come when they heard she was back to get treated by her. 2,600 that first day. Second day, 5,176. Third day, 6,868, and on and on. And boy, it's to things like that that our resources go when we're supporting those missionaries. Praise the Lord for that opportunity to reach out in situations like that. Well, the consequences, notice the consequences here in verse 43. It says, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All came upon them, and miracles took place in their midst there. And God accrediting what they were doing. It's just like He accredited us with those green chairs and all. And incidentally, one of those green chairs is out there in one of our lobby areas there. And their unity and charity grew there. In verse 44, all who believed were together. Their unity, and they had all things common. And their charity, selling their possessions and belongings, distributing the proceeds to all. And they were a joyous people, verse 46. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Praising God and having favor with all the people. They were a joyous people. And they had favor with non-Christians there. And not every non-Christian favored them, of course, but yeah, boy, God was blessing the spread of this as they did that. And they had an evangelistic impact there. Man, we want to have that evangelistic impact. We're asking for God to revive us. Well, we need to be doing these things. Here's the formula for a church aflame. We need to get in the good opportunities to share our faith, to reach out to others. We need to join hands in small groups and study together. We need to take the training. We got, here we are starting the fall. This fall, our Birmingham Theological Seminary starts this week. Good opportunity to get grounded in the Scriptures. We've got that training to share our life with the Bridge to Life there, Dan Allison, that starts. We had a great opportunity to get equipped to do that. Just reach out, as we had different ones reaching out to different aspects of their world. And thinking about Birmingham Theological Seminary, when we started that here, now we've got about 200 students. We hope this fall we'll have 200 enrolled. That's here, but it's spread. We've got extensions of our seminary all over here. We've got Dothan, Tuscaloosa, Montgomery, Huntsville, Anniston, and so on. And then it's spread overseas now. We've got about 4,500 overseas in 150 different countries of our Birmingham Theological Seminary. Gosh, God has blessed that so wonderfully. And excellent opportunity to get grounded and learn these things. As we do this, we've got a church aflame. That's how, as we take advantage of these opportunities and practice these things, the prayer parts and all these others, let me challenge you to really, what does God want you to do? What part does He want you to play? How do you reach out? Who can you reach out to? And what does He want you to play? Are you equipped to lead small groups, work in small groups, teach, and so on? All of those things. Think through what God wants you to do and take steps this fall. Step out and tackle it. Of course, if you've never surrendered your will to Christ, that's the starting point. If you've never put your trust in Him alone as your Savior, that's the starting point. Let's have prayer. Father, we thank You so much for this formula here in the Scripture of the early church and how You blessed it and just what we need to do today always, Father. And we thank You for Your blessing on our church in the past and present and pray for more. Father, we want to bear fruit to You. We want to glorify You. Father, our nation needs churches that are really making an impact. The world needs it, and we pray that You would guide each of us to know and do Your will. And if you've never committed your life to Christ, do it right now. Surrender your will and put your trust in Him right now. In Jesus' name, amen.